Welcome to Warriors for Christ podcast. I'm Sam. Today we're here. I'm going to go through the different churches in Revelation. And the title of this series is going to be Christ Desires His Church to Overcome or Conquer, as the word has meaning. And the question is, are you? Are we? Are those who are saints, are we conquering? Are we overcoming? Now, the desire is that we do. It's not just a desire that Christ has for us and the Father, but we've been given power to overcome and to conquer. So we're going to go through and look at the seven churches. We're going to look at the instructions that he gave. We're going to go through them slowly. There's a lot to be learned, both individually when you look at each church and collectively. And we have to ask ourselves, are we overcoming? If not, what is the consequence? If not, what is the command of repentance? What actions are we to take? Why weren't some of these churches overcoming? Well, let's go to God's Word, and we're going to find out today. Let's open in prayer. Father, I thank you, for you're a holy, almighty God. And you sent your Son, Jesus, to reconcile us to you, not just to forgive us our sins, but to cleanse us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so all sin can be cleansed from us, so we can be a sanctified vessel, holy. And not just that, but so that we would receive the power and the promise of the Holy Spirit to be filled with the fullness of God, the same measure that your Son had, that your scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, I believe it's verse 13. Father, I pray today, O God, that you open eyes and ears. I command the evil one to flee, because I know he's waiting and lurking, seeking to steal your word that's planted into people's hearts so that it doesn't bear fruit. Father, we thank you that we have your word, that we can turn to you and be edified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Revelation chapter 1, John in the Spirit saw Jesus. In verse 17, it says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, well, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Chapter 2. This is the first message that he writes to the church of Ephesus. "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance. And you have endured for my name's sake. And you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent. And do the deeds you did at first. Or else I am coming to you, Now remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, or to him who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Amen. Now, there's several things when you look at this. Jesus, when he writes the letters, he'll start by an introduction of saying who he is. He describes himself, different attributes that he possesses. And not just that, but what I've noticed when I've studied and pondered these seven letters is these attributes are typically tied with the warning or the consequence in those who overcome. The other thing is he'll say he knows their deeds, and this happens with more than one church. But just because he says he knows their deeds does not mean they're good, necessarily, or bad. Sometimes they're one or the other, sometimes they're both. In this case, you look at this church of Ephesus. He says he knows their deeds. He doesn't tell us what kind, but he says he knows their toil, their perseverance, and they cannot tolerate evil men. He puts them to the test. Not only do they test these evil men, but some who call themselves apostles, they find them to be false. Now, first, you think about that. One, if you had false apostles in your church, I would think it would be pretty easy to recognize a false apostle. But here it said they had to put them to the test to find out if they truly were or truly weren't. So in this case, it seemed like you just couldn't tell by looking at them or listening to them. They had to test them. Remember, we've covered previously 2 Corinthians. I'm going to turn to it. Chapter 11. Where God's word warns us about potential false people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul, writing to the Corinthians church, in verse 2, says, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully, or you put up with it. And so the problem is, other people were coming in, preaching Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the gospel, but they were distorting it. Kind of like in Galatians, when he warned the church of Galatians as well. I turn there. In chapter 1, in verse 6, he says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another gospel, only there are some who are disturbing you and they are distorting the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we preach to you, he is to be accursed. He repeats it twice. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He goes on to say, in verse 13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers. They disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, but whose end will be according to their deeds. Because they act like they're righteous, but the reality is they still struggle with sin. Another passage I want to share as I'm getting convicted. I want to turn to Jude. In the book of Jude. He says in Jude, it's only one chapter, verse 3, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once handed down to all the saints." Now, why is he telling them they need to contend earnestly with this faith, for this faith? Well, he tells us in verse 4, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed." Does he say they crept into the church noticed or unnoticed? Unnoticed. Well, surely they must have been very subtle if they were unnoticed. But he goes on, he says, "who these people were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation." They're ungodly people. Now, why are they ungodly? Well, as we keep reading in verse 4, he says, "because they turn the grace of our God into licentiousness, and they deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." Somehow, in some way, I've heard some people say it. They say, "well, I'm always going to continue to sin." Well, is that what God's word says? Does God say he desires you to always be walking in the Spirit so that you don't carry out the desires of your flesh? As Galatians 5:16 tells us. Or that we'll continue to struggle. Now, some people will go right to the Romans chapter 7, verse 14 to 25 about this struggling Paul. But they don't go and look at the teaching of the series of rhetorical questions of how God is using these things as a teaching moment. And he's contrasting those who know God and those who don't. In chapter 7, verse 14, I believe it starts off where Paul claims in the past tense when he was a slave to sin. And he describes his life. Well, chapter 6 already talked about who was a slave of sin, and that those are the people that haven't been spiritually baptized or crucified with Christ. And the same description of those people who that hasn't happened to, and the opposite is you find in Romans chapter 7. He's contrasting the two people, the one who was born again of the Spirit in chapter 6 versus the one in the second half of chapter 7 who wasn't. Proving that sin still lives in them, and that's the cause of their death. But we did an episode on that, Overcoming Sin, The War of the Flesh Explained. We go through that in depth. But for today, we're going to go back. We're going to focus on this church at Ephesus. So there are people, and the Bible warns that people will come, and we're to guard against what they say. Take it back to the Word of God. Is what they say line up with the Word of God? Now, it says these people apparently were speaking against even these false apostles and putting them to the test, and they found them not to be true. It says they have perseverance, and they're enduring for Christ's namesake, and they have not grown weary. Now, if you add up all those things, you might ask yourself, well, gee, they're holding to the truth. They're identifying false teachers, they aren't growing tired, they're continuing to endure for the name of Jesus. Are those not good deeds? Why then are they charged in verse 4 of chapter 2 in Revelation that they left their first love? And not just left their first love. But the consequence and the warning is quite severe. Chapter 5, he gives the imperative command for them to remember where they have fallen. And he commands them to repent. And to do the deeds they did at first. If not, Jesus says he's going to come to you and will remove your lampstand. Unless you repent. The lampstand is what makes them the church. You remove the lampstand, you remove the light, there is no church. Some of these people were in danger of being removed. their light was going to be put out. Kind of like when the Bible warns about not grieving the Holy Spirit. There's several places that talk about that. Think of the book of Thessalonians, Ephesians, and others. And other places about kindle the Spirit within you. Something was happening. You see, you can be persevering and enduring for the name of Christ. You can be holding studiously to the Word of God, identifying those who have false theology. But somehow they left their first love. And that was sufficient enough for Jesus to call them out and warn them if they do not repent. Because God is loving. He's not just going to cast you out. So he has his son go and say, listen, repent. I don't want you to lose. Repent. You think about leaving your first love. I'm convicted to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It just started talking about all these different gifts. Gifts of prophecy, gifts of tongues, gifts of healings. You know, in chapter 12, different gifts. But you see, those are on top of the one gift that God does when he pours out the perfect love into our heart. You know, the perfect love and all the fullness of God, when our love is perfected within us, as it talks about in Ephesians chapter 3, I think it's verse 14 to 21. You see, it's that gift that every believer receives, that's the greatest gift. The love of God poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. He gives us a new heart and a new spirit. We did a whole series episodes on that, six parts of them. But if you don't have love, or your love grows cold, well, chapter 13, verse 1, it says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I'm just a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. You're just a noisemaker. You're no good just for some random raucous noise. You're no good. Verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and knowledge and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. Doesn't matter if you have the gift of prophecy, if you have all knowledge, if you have the gift of faith to move mountains. If you don't have love, you're nothing. If you give up all your possessions, verse 3, to feed the poor and surrender your body to be burned, and you do not have love, it profits you nothing. Love is what God desires to be in our heart and towards all people. You get so focused on other spiritual gifts or these other things, and your love grows cold. Love, the greatest gift, you're in trouble. Or be focused on loving, helping. If that grows cold in the pursuit of other things, and some people turn church or Christianity into an administration, be careful that your love does not grow cold. You've been warned. Jesus will remove your lampstand. Now again, these people, one of the deeds that he did approve of is hating the deeds of the Nicolaitans. They spoke against these false false teachers that were false. But verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Remember, Jesus, when he introduced himself, said, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Jesus wants to continue to walk among you and be in you. However, if you fall into the trap of this first church and have all those good things, but lose love, well, He says he'll remove your lampstand. That's not good enough. So I pray that you take heed to these warnings. And again, when I look at the Nicolaitans, I'm convicted that when I look at all those and the teachings that God hates, when I see in his scripture the teachings that he hates, I look at the book of Jude when he talks about, again, the blaspheme of these people who have denied our master. And by denying our master, he accuses them of turning the grace of God into licentiousness. When I look at Titus chapter 1, again, when he talks about people denying God, he says in verse 16 of chapter 1, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable, disobedient, and disqualified for any good deed. Apparently they had deeds that God did not approve of. You know, some people like to say that they can continue to have sin in their life. And I say, well, no, God doesn't want that, but you can't remove it from you. God has to. God can remove it and he can help you remain in his light. God's word is clear. He wants you only bearing one kind of fruit. He doesn't want you to be hot and cold. He doesn't want you to be fresh and bitter. You cannot be leavened and unleavened. You cannot be light and dark. You cannot bear good fruit and bad fruit. The other passage where, again, God hates the teachings and accuses them of blaspheme against his word, kind of consistent with Jude when he talks about from ages long ago, just as in the days of Noah. Well, he brings those same things up in 2 Peter. And I'm convicted that these are the things he was referring to when he talked about this teaching of the Nicolaitans that he hates, that Ephesus did hate. You don't see the church of Ephesus being accused that they're living in sin. They're accused that their love for others grew cold. It seemed like they were so focused, you know, living a godly life themselves, looking at themselves and defending the word of God, that they forgot to take care of the poor. Help others. But they were. So the fact that they weren't struggling or doesn't talk about them struggling with sin convicts me as I look to those other places that they were speaking against that. That was not their struggle. In 2 Peter, again, it talks about in chapter 2, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who secretly introduce destructive heresies that deny the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. They will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words, and their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Now, as you keep reading here in 2 Peter, he's going to talk about Balaam. And Balaam is with respect to greed, but it doesn't say anything about Nicolaitans as you go through these churches about them being greedy as Balaam. But when you look at this blaspheme, he doesn't say what it was, but he says what is true. In verse 4, God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them into pits of darkness reserved for judgment. In verse 5, he says, if God did not spare the ancient world, but he preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, when he brought a flood on the world of the ungodly. Verse 6, if God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, reducing them to ashes, having made an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, but he rescued righteous Lot. And he says in verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Goes on talking about these false teachers in verse 13, that they will receive the wages of the unrighteousness that they are doing. Eyes of God, he says, there are stains and blemishes. They revel with you in their deception as they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery that are unable to stop sinning. They entice unstable souls. They have a heart trained in greed. And he goes and he talks about Balaam. Verse 19, he says, they'll promise you freedom, but they themselves are still slaves of corruption. For by whatever a man is overcome, this he is enslaved. The whole point is, did we escape these defilements of the world? Did we escape these lusts? See, verse 20, it says, if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then they're again entangled in these things and are overcome, the last state is worse than the first. Now, some of you who are listening have probably never escaped these entanglements of the world. You're still probably struggling. It's a hard life. Go listen to the New Heart, New Series episodes. Go listen to what it means to be spiritually baptized and crucified, those episodes. Go listen to the free gift that cost you everything. When you come to the truth and you surrender, God does the work. He completely does everything. You don't do anything other than humbly submit. And then you stand by and you are amazed as God works in your life. And you just continue to put faith in his promises and he does the work. No man can boast. It's as he says in the beginning of 2 Peter chapter 1, see in verse 3, seeing that God's divine nature or God's divine power has granted to us, referring to the saints, everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Verse 4, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Question is, did you ever escape it? Father, I thank you for the word today. I thank you that as we looked at the church of Ephesus, even though they're doing many things well, even though it doesn't talk about how they were struggling with just different sins that normally dwell within someone, because we know that you cleanse a person of that, but somehow they had been deceived. They spoke against false teaching, but somehow they got too caught up in those things and lost focus on the love of the poor and the weak. That you tell us, you have not called the noble, the wise, the rich, or the strong, but the poor, the weak, the base things of the world, to shame those that are wise. Father, I pray that your word will convict people. And Father, those that are walking righteously, I pray that they continue to press forward. But those not, that your spirit convicts them so that they can repent. As you said in the final words through your son Jesus, Revelation chapter 22, verse 11 and 12, let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who is filthy or soiled still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And the one who is holy still keep himself holy. And Father, we know that we can only do that by your power and the work you have done through your Son. If we have come into that true mercy and gift that you give, the promise of your Holy Spirit and the work that it does, not just forgiving, but cleansing, empowering, so we can walk in your strength and your love and your spirit, doing your will and your work, which only produces the good fruit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.